And we'll probably have a few that show up. Typically we do. Michael, two things for announcements. Yeah, I think it's on. There's only five of us, so we're not too concerned. Eric Cogdell wound up in the hospital at 2 this morning with an attack of diverticulitis. He is at home trying to rest. Nadine is at home. She has an infection. So that's where Karen is at with her. Good morning. Okay. Is Tom with you?
No.
Okay. Let him know we missed him.
We're having electrical problems and our fridge is out, so he's dealing with getting out.
That's not good. You can do without most things except refrigerators. The food in it goes bad. Okay, so last week we began with an introduction on the book of James. Sabrina, did you get the paperwork from last week?
I did get the newsletter.
No, I'm talking about the lesson material for James. Michael, could you grab one, please? They're in the foyer, I believe, up on top. Or they might be in the first. Yeah. So we began to look at the book of James. Who wrote the book?
James.
Good answer. James did. We don't know which James, though the evidence seems to all point towards who?
Jesus.
The brother of Jesus, the oldest of his younger brothers. Okay? Anybody else need some material? Yes, it is. Okay. So it would seem to indicate that James, the brother of Jesus, is the one who was doing the writing. What's interesting is his brother became a very well-known leader in the church at Jerusalem, okay? Though early on in his career, in the career of Jesus, none of his brothers supported him. You recall when he went home on that one occasion and they were all kind of ragging on him and teasing him, and okay? I can't. Yeah, when he was supposed to come back from Jerusalem to go to the feast, that's right. But he did wind up becoming a follower, which to me just kind of makes some common sense. Who raised Jesus?
Joseph and Mary.
And we're told that after he went home, when he was 12, that when he got home after staying in Jerusalem and having a discussion of the law, that he grew in stature with both man and God. Okay? Well, how do children grow? It's not by accident. It's because somebody is raising them. The same people that raised Jesus raised his brothers. Now, with that said, we all know that as children get of a certain age, they kind of go their own way. But it does kind of lend itself to the old proverb that says, raise a child up in the way that they should go, and when they are old, they'll what?
Not depart from it.
Not depart from it. Okay? So it doesn't really surprise me to hear that at least James, the brother of Jesus, became a faithful member of the church and a leader in the church. Any other discussion from last week? We're going to actually go over part of our discussion from last week and our first discussion this morning in verse 1. Anything else that anybody discovered or had from last week? Okay. Time to start our class. Michael, by default, my friend, you get to lead prayer. Amen. Thank you. Okay. James chapter 1. If somebody could please read verse 1.
James, the servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greetings.
Okay. James, a bondservant or a servant of God. What is a bondservant? Okay, they're close. Say it again. Yeah. Go ahead, Sheila. Okay. Many people in the beginnings of this particular country became what was called indentured servants. Maybe they were coming from England or Ireland or Europe somewhere, wherever. But they didn't have the money to pay for their passage to get here. So they would find some wealthy person. They would pay for them their passage to get here. And then when they got here, they would work for that person until they worked off the money that was given to them for their passage. That's an indentured servant. You go back and look at the farms, the early farms in this country, and there were people who would work the land for a wealthy landowner. They would go out and actually do the farming of it, and they got to keep a small portion of what they produced, and then the rich person took a much larger portion. It caused, you can see in both scenarios, it caused lots of problems. Okay, I'm going to tell you this today, and you may not know this, but even today, you drive through the fields and you'll see these beautiful orange orchards. Well, it's very likely that the person who owns that orchard doesn't farm it. He contracts the farming of it out to a company that actually does that, and he gets a percentage of the profit, assuming there is a profit, off that orchard. Still happening today. So when we talk about a slave was property. The owner of that slave could do anything, including taking the slave's life. It was property, nothing more than. He could sell it, he could buy it, he could beat it, anything he wanted. An indentured servant was a step above that. They were not property. Once they had worked off the money owed, they were no longer a servant and were free to go. Okay? So when James says he is a bond servant of Jesus and of God, what's he saying? Sabrina? Okay. Keep in mind the definition. A bond servant is an indentured servant. So there, he has received a value which he then is repaying or giving back through his work, his effort. What value did James receive from God and from the Lord? Yeah, but he received a value. What's the value that he received?
Eternal life.
Salvation. Freedom from sin. Is that valuable? It's the most valuable thing that we can have in this world. Period. Bar none. The only way we can have it is by becoming a child of God. And we do that through faithful obedience. All of those things are part of what we owe God, Christ, for what they did for us. That's what makes us a bond servant or an indentured slave. Sabrina.
Also, we have to go through the steps, the five steps of confession, and then the last one is baptism.
Absolutely. That's all part of the value that we receive. So James says, I recognize the value that I received for what God has done for me. We're on the last page, Sabrina. If you flip the pages, we're on lesson one. Okay? So that'll be the very last page in that packet. There you go. We're on lesson one, where it says James's greeting. That's what we do in response to God as a bond servant, as a servant who acknowledges what God has done for us. So he goes on to say, James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes. Now, we had this discussion or began this discussion last week. By definition, who are the 12 tribes?
Israel.
The Jews. Yeah. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Dan, Gad, Asher, Naphtali, Benjamin, Joseph, and Zebulun. The 12 sons of Israel that made up, their descendants made up the nation of Israel. Now, here's what we know. Two of the tribes stayed in the south and became what we know as the southern kingdom. Who were those two tribes? No? No. Judah and Benjamin. Okay? Those were the two tribes that stayed in the south. 10 tribes went to the north. All the other 10. They became what we now know as the Samaritans. That was the northern tribes. And what a Samaritan is that's a derogatory term. That's not a nice thing to tell a Jew. What that implies is that their blood is dirty, meaning that they have intermarried. And that's what the 10 northern tribes did when Assyria conquered those tribes. They moved them all over, so they intermarried with the other nations around. They were no longer pure in their lineage from Abraham. Okay? That's what the term Samaritan means, is that they're not true Jews. Sabrina?
So what is a Pharisee and Sadducee?
That's something completely different. The Samaritan were a class or a group of people. Pharisees and Sadducees, think of them like Presbyterians and Methodists. When we talk about somebody who's a Presbyterian today, we understand that that means they had a certain way of believing. they practiced certain things. So whether it be Pharisee or Sadducee or Essenes or one of the other groups among the Israelites, they had their own beliefs. In fact, we're told, what's the primary difference between a Pharisee and a Sadducee? Yeah, one believes in the resurrection and the other one doesn't. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection. That's why they were fair, you see. The Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection. That's why they were good. See, I know you guys will get it. Okay? So there's the difference. But those two groups, Sabrina, were part of the Israelites and both claimed to practice the law of Moses. But they had different opinions and beliefs on things.
And what tribe did they belong to?
They didn't. They could come from any tribe.
And then what were you saying? The two were Benjamin?
Benjamin and Judah were the two southern tribes. They were in and around Israel. Okay?
Now, when they were talking about Jesus in a derogatory fashion, didn't they call him a Samaritan?
They called him a Nazarene. Somebody who was from Nazareth, which is going north. It's up in Galilee. But not really Samaritans. They were still of pure blood. So when we talk about James addressing his letter to the 12 tribes, is he saying then that this letter is only for Jews? No, he's not. So what do you think he means when he says to the 12 tribes? He tells us, by the way, in verse 1. Well, that's his address to them. The new Israel. What happened on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 in Jerusalem? Church was established. Actually, it was established at the death on the cross of Christ when his blood cleansed those that had been faithful and obedient prior because it saved them. And according to Acts 2, the Lord added everyone that was saved to the church. So at that point, the church was. So when we read in Acts 2 that they were added to, that's the ones they're added to, those that were saved. There were 3,000 people that were baptized. And then just a day or so later, how many were baptized? 5,000. Okay? It's okay. That's 8,000 people. Now, did all of those people live in Jerusalem? No. Bunches of them had come to Jerusalem. Why? The Feast of Pentecost. Okay? That was one of the feasts that they had to be in Jerusalem for. Also the Passover, which had occurred 50 days prior. They would come to Jerusalem, and because it took so long to travel, they didn't go back home and then turn around and come back. They stayed. So now all of a sudden, this is where the apostles are at, are in Jerusalem. That's where the teaching's at. That's where everything is going on. Our lesson this morning is about this. Okay? All of that's there. So these people aren't leaving. They're staying. Then something happens. What happens in Jerusalem?
Persecution.
Okay? The Judaizing teachers, the elders, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, all of those that were against Christ, all of those that were against his teaching, began to persecute Christians to the point that they couldn't find work. They couldn't even buy the necessities that they needed, food and clothing. So because of that persecution, they were forced to leave Jerusalem. Many of them went back to their homes wherever they happened to be at. That's what James says. They were dispersed abroad. That means they were scattered. Okay? So James, a servant of God, is writing to all those Jewish Christians that had been in Jerusalem, had come to know the Lord, been baptized, and then were scattered abroad. That's his target audience. So you see a little bit of a difference here between his target audience and, say, the target audience that Paul was writing to when he wrote the book of Ephesians. Who would have been Paul's target audience?
Ephesus.
The church at Ephesus. Okay? Very pinpointed. James, where Paul is using a rifle with a specific aiming point, a target audience, James is using a shotgun and just kind of firing it up into the air and hoping to hit something. Okay? You see the difference. So that's what it means by the 12 tribes, which is question one on our outline there. That, any questions or comments before we move on? Okay. James in verse 2 says, consider it all joy when you encounter various trials. Show of hands. Pick the trial. I don't care. You lost a job and you were broke. You got very sick, or someone in your family got very sick and it's a terminal disease. You were involved in a very severe accident. By the way, I qualify in all areas. Okay? Were you happy about it? Huh? Well, maybe after you made it through it. Some of us are still trying to get through it. Okay? But is that joy or is that relief? No, the feelings you have once you get through it. Yeah, it can be both. James says, count it joy because you're encountering these various trials. Now, there's going to be a caveat put on that. Could somebody please read verses 2 and 3? I just read 2, but go ahead. 2 and 3. Okay, we're going to stop for a moment. There's a lot of different trials in this world. I'll take you back to your school days. There were different subjects. There was math, and of course I'm old, so we had reading, writing. There was arithmetic, there was science, foreign language, lots of different subjects. I never once went into my Spanish class and took a math test. I didn't. Any test I took in my Spanish class had to do with the Spanish language that I was trying to learn. I never went into my math class and took a language test. Though we had word problems, okay? There are different types of tests that we take. James is lumping whatever trials that we take into one contextual category. What do you think that category is? Say it. It's about your faith. Every test that we encounter, every trial that we have to endure or temptation we have to overcome has one goal. It's not language, it's not math, it's not Spanish, it's not history, it's my faith. And every test that I encounter is testing my faith. How do I respond? You've heard me say this multiple times. God doesn't care about the test. He really doesn't. God doesn't make the tests happen. That's not what he does. What's the one thing God cares about? How do I respond? What are the results? I go financially broke. How do I respond? Do I respond by blaming God and walking away from God, losing my faith? I have a small child who suddenly passes away. How do I respond? Do I respond by losing my faith and blaming God? And oh, wait a minute. Those are the same responses, aren't they? That's what James is talking about. That every trial, every test that we endure or encounter is a test of our faith. How am I going to come out on the end of it? So that's what Iris and Doris were saying, that once you get through it, you can experience some relief, some joy, because you can look back and say, well, I made it through that one. My faith got stronger and I grew. And that is cause for joy. Yes. That's Hebrews 11, chapter 1, or chapter 11, verse 1. Okay? So, yes, it's from the Bible. Faith, I like the saying that says, whatever doesn't kill you makes you stronger. Okay? And that is supposed to be our response to everything we endure and encounter. Did I learn from it? Did it help me get stronger? Yes. That's right. So God will give us strength. God will give us an out. God will not allow us to be tempted by anything that we can't endure. But in every case, he gives us an opportunity to overcome. Where do we find those opportunities? In the Word of God. So, pick your trial, pick your whatever. I've done an awful lot of reading in the Bible, and I don't recall anywhere where I read that it says God's going to make sure that I have a job and I can pay my bills. Say it again, Michael. It doesn't say that. What does it say, Iris? Yeah, to the best of your ability. Yeah. So if you can work, you got to work. That's what God says. So if I go to work, I may not be able to afford a new Lamborghini. Okay, Iris? If you're lucky enough, you might live to collect Social Security. Yeah. And so there's opportunities there. But God tells me I have to go to work. Didn't we just talk about that in verse 1? Isn't that what a bond servant is? An indentured servant? We owe God, ergo, we need to work and do what God says. And part of what God says is, go to work. If you don't work, you don't eat. It's that simple. Are there circumstances that prevent people from working? Absolutely. That's not what we're talking about. But I can tell you this. I know people that worked even though they had aches. And when I say aches and pains, I mean some severe difficulties. I watched a man who couldn't hold a hammer because his hand was so gnarled up. and he would wedge it in there, and he pounded nails because he needed to earn money to support his family. Could he have just as well as stayed home and collected welfare? Yeah, he could have. But he understood what God said. And if more people in this world understood what God said, Michael might be out of a job. And he'd be okay with that because he'd go find something else to do. Probably basketball coach. Okay? But that's what we're seeing here. All of these things are trials and difficulties, but they all result in the context of what James is talking about. The result is all the same. I lose my faith and I walk away from God. Whose goal is it to make that happen? Satan. And who is the source of all the trials, difficulties, and temptations that we encounter in this world? Satan. Okay? I'm really not trying to make it too simplistic. But guys, it really isn't that difficult. You don't have to be a rocket scientist. I said that one time in a class out of Clovis. I said, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand this. Luke in the back raised his hand. He said, it's a good thing because I am and I don't. And he worked for NASA in Alabama as a rocket scientist. But you don't have to be that. God presents his truth in a manner such that we can all grasp it and understand it and learn to live it. Okay. So he says, be happy. Because know that whatever the test is, your faith is growing. It's getting stronger. More able to endure harsher things. How many of you ever went to a gym, worked out, worked with weights? Okay. If I were to go to a gym today, I'd have to start with, oh, I don't know, maybe 1 pound. And then work my way up. My ultimate goal being I'd like to be able to bench press 10 pounds. Okay? But the more you work out, the more you exercise your muscles, the stronger they grow, regardless of your age. Okay? I'm starting to get the old hanger downers thingies, you know, those there. And so I've got weights that I work with, and it's helping. I mean, it's keeping it somewhat tighter. Sheila? I'm an old coach. I coached basketball high school level for 10 years. We had a couple of sayings. One, feel the burn. What does that mean? The pain. When you, here's your muscles. Your muscles are a series of fibers that are bound together. When you exercise those muscles, here's what happens. You injure them and they open up, spread apart. The idea being that that muscle then wants to relax and come back into its original position. But you keep feeling the, and that's a burning sensation. You keep feeling that burn. And eventually the muscles are here where they began here. You've gotten stronger. The other saying that we used a lot of was no pain, no gain. I'm going to tell you something. What Sheila had to say about God's Word is 1,000% correct. We need to study it. We need to read it. We need to learn it. But here's the point. If you're not feeling the burn, if you're not feeling the pain, you're not reading it right. Because when we read God's word and we look into it as we are looking into a mirror of who and what I am, folks, there ain't none of us perfect. None of us. We should be seeing things in there that are striking at our hearts, that are striking at our minds, that are causing our faith to grow and to expand. That's how we grow spiritually. And if when we read God's word, we don't feel that, there's something wrong with how we're reading it. Absolutely. That's feeling it. Okay? That's what James is talking about. The tests of the world are the tests that cause our faith to grow and to expand, so that after that test, I'm stronger than I was before it. That's where the joy comes in. Understanding that God has helped me overcome, and that I'm stronger and better able now to overcome more and to help somebody else overcome what I went through. If you've lost a spouse, you've got a very special insight into what that does to you and what that means. So that when you encounter somebody else who loses a spouse, you're able to talk with them and you're able to be the support and the comfort that God tells you to be, because you've grown based on your experience. Questions or comments down through verse 4. That's the positive, okay? To try and grow. And that answers question 2. Explain how, when faced by various trials, we can count it as all joy. Because we recognize that, number one, it's pointed out a fault in me. And number two, it's helped my faith to grow. So in the context, the category that we're talking about of these trials all have to do with our spirituality. And it doesn't have to be a spiritual trial to test my spirituality. It can be anything in this world. All the things that we've already mentioned can test my spirituality. Questions, comments? Okay. So that answers, takes us down to question 3. What produces endurance?
The testing of our faith.
How? You ever known? Go ahead, Sheila. Okay. The idea of challenge is what's under discussion. When somebody goes out to become a marathon runner, 26.2 miles, okay, I don't want to have to run 26.2 feet. Yeah. But they don't start out by going out and running 26.2 miles. They start out by walking a mile. Then they'll walk 4 miles. Then they walk 10 miles. Then they start running. And they might jog for a couple miles. But it's a process, a growth process that they work up to where they can become these marathon runners. Okay? That's the same thing that James is talking about. It's a growth process. We're taking these steps and trying to grow. When we began to teach somebody to try to help them become converted, you don't teach them all of the little nuances. You don't teach them why we don't have musical instruments, unless that's a question they ask. But what did Philip teach the eunuch? He taught him Jesus. And you can't teach Jesus unless you teach baptism, because that's part of it. And when the eunuch said, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ," he got baptized. Was he able to get up in the pulpit and preach a sermon? Probably not. Was he able to get up and teach a public class? Again, probably not. Because he hadn't grown into those things yet. He was still learning. He was what we nowadays call a babe in Christ. Wisdom and knowledge. And that's that step process. We challenge ourselves to grow spiritually. That's what tests of the world do for us. They give us endurance because they challenge us to grow spiritually. And what might be a real temptation and test for somebody who's a newborn babe in Christ, once they've been working at it for a number of years, that's no longer a challenge. The challenges have changed. If someone is a drunk, they have an affinity for the bubbly, and you begin to teach them, and they learn, and they come to the conclusion that they believe that Jesus is a Christ and they're baptized. Does that immediately stop their desire to have alcohol? Not even close. What it hopefully does is gives them an incentive to begin to curb that desire, to take control of that desire. My father smoked from the time he was about 10 or 11 until he was 25. He was hooked. But at the age of 25, don't know the circumstances other than it was after work one day, as he was getting ready to come home, he had a pack of cigarettes in his shirt pocket. He looked down and said, "I don't need these," threw them away, and never touched a cigarette again. My mother smoked for multiple decades, was unable to quit until she got the right incentive. And when she had her heart attack and the doctor said, "If you don't quit smoking, you're dead in a year," she put them away. Now, I know for a fact that she cheated on more than one occasion, but she was eventually able to walk away. When we become a Christian, it doesn't change what we've been doing. It doesn't stop it. It hopefully gives us an incentive to do what God wants us to do. And by the way, I'm not saying that smoking's a sin. Don't misunderstand that. I'm just using that as an example of something that we become addicted to that's difficult to stop. Sabrina.
Also, we should go to the Holy Spirit for cleansing power that comes through the Word of God.
That's it. Okay? So we grow, we learn, we challenge ourselves to try to be better. All right, we're going to pick up next week with point number 3 in subheading A. Thank you all. Appreciate you being here.